because I'm going to get into something that I think is, hopefully it'll be a blessing to you this evening. I think that this will be a surprise, one of those surprising things that happen at Christmas time. Pastor, you've been doing some things about some people around Christmas time. This is kind of an unspoken one, but it is a reality, and I think it is it's a blessing to me. All right, if there's nothing that anyone else wants to say, let's open up our Bible to the book of Matthew, okay? Book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at the genealogies, and you know the genealogies, there's interesting things in the genealogies, and then sometimes it's not so interesting, and sometimes those names are pretty hard to pronounce, but we go through them anyway. But when you look at some of them that are there, I think there's a message that is in it, and this one in particular is a message that perhaps you have studied before. Maybe the pastor's said something recently. I don't know. Maybe he's done it in the past several years. Maybe Pastor Baker, Barker, when he was here, he has said something about it. But do you remember this one fellow named Jeconiah? You recall that fellow? He's an interesting fellow. And I think that it'd behoove us to have a look at that and this man. But it's not really more, it's not about him as much as it is what God is doing, because there seems to be a contradiction here. When we look at these scriptures, God is promising one thing, then he's promising another, and it conflicts within itself. It literally does. You'll see that. There's a conflict there. It's obvious God is conflicting himself. And so how do you resolve those apparent contradictions or conflicts that God has presented to us in the Word of God? Because we know that God makes no mistakes. And so it has to do with our understanding or our lack of understanding of something if we think that it is a contradiction or something that seems to be conflicting. And it does seem to be conflicting if we just take it as we read it. But I'm going to show you that it's really not conflicting at all. Matter of fact, it's quite miraculous. What a thrill it is here. And I think because it's such a miraculous event that God does this, that it shows that with man, things that appear impossible, with God, nothing is impossible. And so sometimes in our own lives, some things appear, humanly speaking, impossible. It seems impossible to go through what we're going through in our country, but yet we're going through it. And so God makes a way for us to go through that. And no matter what other situation that we go through, sometimes things seem to be impossible, but yet God makes things possible because he does things. It appeared to us that it's impossible that we're going to find a man to take the work on there in the city of Morrinfield. But God did the impossible by making this thing happen in his time. And so let's look at this in the Gospel of Matthew. We're just going to read a few of those verses in Matthew chapter 1. All right, in Matthew chapter 1, let's look at verse 1. All right, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And let's skip some of them and go down to verse 6. And Jesse begat David, the king, so we know David. So we're just looking at the genealogy of Jesus. And David begat, the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa. And the verse 11, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this truth, this passage of Scripture, this historical event that we're about to take note of. And Lord, we want to understand that there's some characters in here that actually there's many generations left out here. But I pray you'd help us to just take and try to remember some of these that we look at tonight, and to take heart and learn how, God, you work some of the things that seem to be impossible, and they are, humanly speaking, and you can do wonders through it. And I pray that we might take and make an application in our own lives, as many times we individually go through some things that seem to be impossible. But you're working out something, and we may not know now, but I know in time you're working it out. Maybe we'll understand. So I pray that you just bless us as we trust you with our lives, and we do thank you for that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so this genealogy, you know, it's not intended to be exhaustive, but you got to remember that the Hebrews, they didn't have the completed canon like we have and readily available like we have. So this is really kind of like an aid for memory, because a lot of them had to just memorize these things. And so it's a very short thing that they would memorize. And so it's just aiding them in their memory. And also, when we think about the genealogy, we can look at Luke chapter 3, verse 23 through 38, and we can see the genealogy in Matthew and the genealogy in Luke, and we see that Matthew traces the birth line through his legal side of it, through David and so forth, and his right to the throne, the birth of Jesus. So there's a legal line there. And then you see the through the biology or the biological line through Mary. So you see these two different genealogies presented here. And now what's important is that when we looked at this one, we mentioned and we highlighted this person, Jeconias. Jeconias came into this picture. Why is that important? I believe because this is an impossible thing that could happen. There's this problem that is happening in this genealogy, because God is showing us that the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ comes through Jeconias. And so that's not a big deal, but it is a big deal because of what God has said in the scripture. So this is a very huge dilemma. Now, when Matthew raised this here in these verses here, we would think about, keep this in your mind. There's some things that we ought to consider. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, remember, God was going to raise up someone who is going to crush the serpent. He's going to be a ruler. And this is going to be the seed of the woman. And so he's talking about the seed of this woman that was going to become the victor over Satan. And he was going to conquer sin and so forth. Well, Genesis 49, verse 10, when we look at that, we talk about this. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. This is part of the genealogy. So there's going to be ruler, a kingship through this tribe of Judah. And then in Psalms talks about it, referring to a coming king, this coming ruler. In Psalm 2, for instance, Psalm 2, verse 1 says this, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So you see this in the Psalms, that there's going to be a coming ruler, a coming king. But the prophets also talked about it. And the prophets, like Isaiah, for instance, in Isaiah 7, verse 14, you know this one. Well, and that is Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So the son was going to become and given, and his name is going to be called Emmanuel. When you look over to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, don't we see there that he is coming, he's going to be called many things, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and he's going to be the Prince of Peace, and the government is going to be upon his shoulder, and there will be no end of his government. And this is referring to this, the Son of God that was going to come through a virgin. And Micah 2 even said he was going to come, Micah 5:2, through Bethlehem, And where it says there, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler. So we see here that the idea was, yeah, there was going to be a ruler that was going to come through the genealogies, and it would be coming through, as we saw through this passage, he was going to be a ruler, a king, and it will be forever. The scepter shall not depart from him. Well, this scepter also was going to be coming through the line of David, the royal line of David. So look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, for instance. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 to 13. We'll read that portion. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since that time, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the promise is the royal through the line of David. And so it was going to be established forever. Now, I think a key thing that we also need to look at is in Jeremiah chapter 22. We'll look at a few verses there. Let's look over to Jeremiah chapter 22. In Jeremiah chapter 22, now, here's where I need us to think about. Jeconias was mentioned in the genealogy in Matthew. So Jeconias is mentioned there. Now, Jeconias is also named, his name is Jeconiah or Coniah, and another word he's called is Jehoiakim, and he was one of David's descendants, and he was also in the line of Christ. So you see, there's a promise that was made. There was going to be a coming king. The royal line was through the line of David, and Jeconias is in that line. Okay, so look at verse 13. So Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. See, this is describing some events just prior to the Babylonian captivity, which, remember, Jeconias' name was mentioned around the time of the Babylonian captivity in the Gospel of Matthew there. So God explained to his people why his people are being judged here in this passage. These kings were living and ruling in a way that was selfish, it was dishonest, and they were displeasing to the Lord. And this particular king was severely judged by God because of the way he ruled. But let's drop down what came next in verse 24. Verse 24 says, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. This Coniah is this Jeconias, the same person. He was a signet. It's like, you know, the thing about Esther and the king's seal, the ring, he gave it to whatever that guy's name. What is that guy's name? Haman? Haman, yeah. And so he put the king's seal on that letter to destroy the Jews. Well, see, God raised up the Jewish people as a signet to be a testimony through their world. And the kings of Israel had turned their backs on God, and they were led away captivity by the Assyrians. And now you have the southern tribe of Judah. They were about ready to be carried away into captivity into Babylon as well because of their turning against God. And here you got this king that was done so wickedly. And God says that, let's keep on reading. Verse 25, And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born. And there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto thy desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore art thou cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So here's the point in a nutshell. What we have here is all through the Old Testament, there's this promise of a coming king. God told David that this coming king was going to be one of his descendants. And later in history, we see that God cursed that same line that no biological descendant can sit on the throne of David. And Coniah was in that biological line. So you see the dilemma that we are faced with right here. So how is God going to resolve that for us? Because he promised through David that there will always be someone that will sit on the throne. And Christ is in that line, but you got Jeconias in that line. And none of his seed can be on it. So Christ could not come through that line if that was the case. So this is something that seems to be impossible. And so I think that there's this miraculous solution from the Lord. It has to be miraculous because looking at it humanly speaking, it's impossible. And so what takes place? Let's go back there in Matthew. Matthew verse 16, what does it say in that genealogy? Matthew 1 verse 16. When it came to Jesus Christ being born, what did it say there? It says Joseph, the husband of Mary. So we're still talking about this legal line, because Joseph was of that line of Jeconias. But here it just says the husband of Mary. It doesn't say the father of Jesus, does it? So we see the legal line starting to come into picture here and how God's going to take care of it. Of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So something very unique about that birth. That more precisely, I believe, this conception made it possible for him to have a royal claim to the throne because his father was the descendant of David. And it was not through Joseph as the father. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, not his father, you see there, but he's noting very carefully, very specifically, when his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost was present there on that Christmas morn before that, hey? So, very important. Found with child of the Holy Ghost. So, how do you get around this curse of Jeconiah? Because Joseph was not the biological father, but because he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. That's how God resolve that dilemma that man was in. God had made those promises that, and the curse of Jeconias that it no longer would be able to sit, none of his seed could be on the throne. So God got around that by doing something, humanly speaking, impossible. Did something miraculous. God's solutions to things can sometimes be miraculous, can't they, in our own lives. If he did it in that, there's things in our lives that I believe that he can do that is quite miraculously. Sometimes just because it seems like it can't work doesn't mean it can't work, hey. Sometimes because it seems like it won't happen doesn't mean that it won't happen. Sometimes because it seems like there is not a solution doesn't mean that there's no solution to it. And sometimes I believe because it looks like there's no hope doesn't mean that there's no hope. Because you remember Jeconias. See, with God, all things are possible. That's the way God puts it. Many times, remember, in the Gospels, Mark chapter 9, Mark 10, and others, Remember when the disciples were confronted with an individual that his child was possessed and was torn apart by an evil spirit, and the disciples could not cast him out? Remember that? And they brought him to Jesus. And what happened there? Well, what did Jesus say? He says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long must I bear with you?" See, sometimes what keeps the impossible from being possible is because we lack faith, because we are not willing to really trust God and believe God and hope that God would do something, even when it seems like it's an impossible situation. And so even as this COVID stuff and the restrictions and with the governments that we have in place and all over the world and all the different problems that we're having, the diseases and all that, just with these things and the fallout that has happened with so many's lives, and there are many people who are suffering greatly from it. Matter of fact, I don't know what it is like here in America. I've read some things, but I know for certain, for a fact, that since COVID and the lockdowns and all the restrictions that they've placed on us, the suicide rate has increased more than double in Australia. And the mental health problems that are affecting people are just out of this world. And so people think that it's hopeless. Well, beloved, it's not hopeless. You know, we found there, Pastor, that during this period of time, seems like the unsaved especially are more sensitive and willing to listen to you more. So you take advantage of those sensitive situations, don't you? Because that's a time when maybe God's getting their attention. And you know what? God is doing that with people. And there are many people that are getting saved. And so people could draw close to God when there's problems. We can draw close to God or we can run away from God, turn from Him. It's our choice. But you know, when we remember Jeconias, remember him, we can certainly remember with God all things are possible. So don't let the appearance of impossibility stop you from doing what God wants you to do. God delights in solving these impossible situations. Many times, as Matthew 7:7 just simply says this, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Many times we don't do all that. But you know, if we wait on the Lord and we do those things, I believe that if we do this in faith, some of those situations that seem to be impossible, God's going to take great pleasure in working the impossible to make it possible. And when he does that, you know what you're going to want to do? You're going to be wanting to be shouting on the mountaintop, aren't you? So keep on serving God while we can right here. Even do sometimes these things that are going on in your life, no matter what it is, seem to be quite impossible. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful again for the God who works those things that are impossible because of who you are. And many times we fail to even bring these things to you. And Lord, when we do, sometimes we cut ourselves short and we fail to continue on persevering, looking to you and help, seeking your help. And so, Lord, as we go through these many times seemingly impossible situations, maybe there are things that are impossible and maybe nothing could happen. Maybe we just need to learn to trust you through these situations and let you have your way in our lives. And I pray that you get glory through us as we respond to it in a way that honors you. But Lord, we do pray that you'd help many, many, many needs in each of our lives. There's many things that people go through that we need your help. And so I pray that you'd undertake as we go through this season. I pray that Christ might be magnified in our lives and help us to be a good witness and to also, Lord, be helpful in our families and helpful in our friends and neighbors and in our churches. Help us to do those things which honor you and do those things that help us to grow and help our church to grow. And Lord, we pray that you'd be magnified in it. And we do thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.